I was talking to a shopkeeper a little while ago, and I asked him how business was going. I loved his response. He said to me, "Oh, it's pretty good," he said. "I'd like to press pause for a while." Never heard that before. I thought, that's interesting. You know, if it's pretty good, why would you want to press pause? And I thought about it, and I thought, he's a person who's probably experienced the highs and the lows. And it was pretty good. He just wants to pause it, leave it as is. We've all experienced times when things are going fairly well. There's no crisis in our life. Our health is good. Life is going pretty well. And we wish we could just go pause and just stop everything right where it was. For we know there will always come something that is unexpected, something out of the blue to disturb our calm. The Bible is full of stories that end on a high note but never ever stay on that high note. From the very beginning, where God made Adam and Eve and put them in the garden, there was peace. There was peace with the animals. There was peace with each other. And there was peace with God. But then sin entered the world and fractured that peace through disobedience. Later we see Joseph, God blessing Joseph and raising him to the status of a prime minister. We are told that his whole family were blessed. They were increasing in number and their flocks were increasing. And then the Egyptians enslaved them for 400 years. We come to David and Solomon's rule. What a wonderful empire. Wealth and power and fame and glory. It was legendary. And then we come to the point of David's adultery with Bathsheba and Solomon committing idolatry. Then we come to Jesus, the Saviour of the world, who came to redeem his people. His miracles were amazing and people flocked to him. We're told that all of Israel came to hear him and to hear his offer of eternal life. Crowds shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But within a week, that changed to crucify him, away with him. Last week, we saw the young church in Acts growing rapidly and God blessing them over and over again. He added to their number daily. And as we saw in the previous chapter, on that very high note of great blessing, we meet Ananias and Sapphira, who dropped dead right there in church because they tested the Lord and they lied to the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is a life of oscillation, ups and downs. And there are many people who are shocked by the trials, by the temptations, by the difficulties of life. But the person who knows his Bible, the biblically literate Christian, should never be surprised by these things. Instead, they should be surprised by God's ongoing grace and kindness and mercy. I'm sure that in verse 15, the apostles would have loved to have pressed pause and leave it there. The church is growing well. Many are included in the faith. The sick were healed. The demon-possessed were freed from bondage. And everyone's praising the Lord. These are called in Acts 3, times of refreshing. They're a foretaste of what is yet to come. So your life and mine will be punctuated by times of joy and grace and exhilaration, as well as times of trials and hardship. Well, here in our opening verse, we see the peace of the church broken by the jealousy of the Sadducees. You see, the Sadducees and the Pharisees rejected the gospel. They refused to listen. They were nevertheless jealous and envious of the joy and the peace that the Christians had. We are told in the last passage that they noticed that their transformation was because they had been with Jesus. They knew the reason. They were jealous of their success. But it didn't change their behaviour. They had too much to lose, we are told. They had their money to lose. They had their reputation. They had the respect of the people. They even had the power from the Roman authorities. To confess Christ would mean the end of all that they've worked so hard to achieve. In my 35 years of ministry, I found this to be the greatest obstacle to all people. What do I have to give up? That's the question. Will this affect my reputation? Will I have to obey God even against my own desires? In the end, many people, like the rich young ruler, will consider the cost too pricey. Yet while people count the cost of following Christ and consider it too high, very few count the cost of not following Christ. Very few stop to count the cost of rejecting him and his grace. Well, the Jewish leaders placed the apostles in prison, but as we shall see in a minute, it is they themselves who were imprisoned. They were enslaved. Jesus had earlier said to them, "If you hold on to my teaching, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they rejected that. But here the irony is that the apostles are placed in prison, but they were far more free than those who put them in jail. You know, it is possible for a person to live his entire life unsure of their journey, unsure if they have a purpose in life, unsure of the reason they live, unsure of their destination, and still to think they're free. This is the worst kind of bondage. They put the apostles in prison, but the Lord sent an angel to release them. And notice what the angel said. "Go and stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life." This is the gospel. And the gospel cannot be bound. You can put people in prison. You can persecute them. The gospel cannot be bound. It is the full message and not the parts that appeal to us. The full message includes God's grace and mercy and offer of forgiveness. But as we saw last week, the full message includes God's judgment on all who reject his offer and continue to resist the Holy Spirit. Friends, we do people a disservice. Our friends and our relatives and our neighbours, we do them a disservice if our message that we declare is a simplistic gospel that calls people to come and follow Jesus and that'll be the end of their troubles with little expectation. That's not the message. That's not the full message the angel commanded the apostles to preach. That is a deadly lie. If you follow Christ, there will be hard times. In Acts chapter 24, we'll see later, when the apostle Paul is in prison and the governor Felix says, "I'd like to hear what Paul has to say." We're told that Paul came, stood before Felix, and Paul said this. It says, "Paul spoke on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come." And Felix was very afraid and said, "That's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll call for you again." He never found it convenient. He was frightened. Paul spoke about righteousness. God is righteous. He spoke about self-control and judgment. And that wasn't a message that Felix was interested in. Well, the next day, the bigwigs turn up. This is the full Sanhedrin, the assembly of all the leaders. And they call for the apostles to appear, but the apostles aren't there. They're gone. The prison gates were locked and the prisoners are free. Well, apparently they didn't go very far. They're just outside the temple courts. They're outside there preaching the gospel. And the leaders bring them back in, and they say in verse 28, "We gave you strict instructions not to teach in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. You are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Notice the leaders do not deny putting Jesus to death. They do not deny that he was buried. And interestingly, they do not deny that Jesus rose from the dead, a message which the apostles have been declaring from the very beginning. And this is the irony. All their plotting, all their scheming, all their turning a deaf ear from the gospel was designed to retain their worldly glory and honour and wealth and status. They had too much to lose. They do not realise, as we realise, how quickly judgment was coming on them. Very soon the temple will be destroyed. Not a stone left on another stone. Very soon Jerusalem will be burnt to the ground. And every Jew exiled from their country for nearly 2,000 years. In their attempt to grab hold to what they thought was wonderful, it was all gone. But the ultimate judgment for them is far worse than they could imagine. For they will one day have to stand before the Lord Jesus, whom they have rejected, and give an account. The Bible tells us that every follower of Jesus has already passed from death to life. There is no judgment for you if you're in Christ. There is no judgment. It's gone. We have to give an account of what we have done with our life. But because of Christ's death and resurrection, your eternity is secure in Christ. But the unbeliever, the person who rejects God's grace, there is judgment that is applied to every sin, every wicked thought, and every inclination of their heart. "Did you not understand," they say, "we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name?" Well, they heard it, but they say, "We must obey God rather than men." What an amazing reply to the Sanhedrin, who could put them to death. You see, there's an unbelieving husband or wife makes demands on their spouse. A non-Christian employer makes demands on their Christian employee. A friend who has rejected Christ makes demands on their Christian friend. And if we honour Christ, we have to say to all these situations, we must obey God rather than man. There are times, friends, when we have to make a decision and we're not sure what the consequence will be. And we agonise over that decision, not sure what to do. And then we hear the Apostle Paul's question in Romans, who asks, "What does the Scripture say?" That's our question. What does the Bible say? And that question removes the fog from our eyes and gives a clear direction. The apostles here had no idea what their future held. They had no idea. But they were sure of this: they had to obey God rather than man. And that is exactly what they do. And to this hostile group, the apostles outline the gospel. Listen to the full message that leads to new life that the angel spoke about. And they say to the Sanhedrin, "You killed Jesus, and God exalted him to a position of ultimate authority. And now he offers forgiveness of sins to all who obey him." That's the gospel they're preaching to the hostile crowd. "You killed Jesus, but God has raised him to life." You see, for many people today, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive because it tells us the exact opposite of what the world is saying. The world says you are number one. The world says your happiness, your desires, these are paramount. And any shortfall that you may have, any lack or any issues you're dealing with, they're somebody else's fault, not your fault. And if anyone says something that's unpleasant, you unfriend them. Stop associating with them. You don't need that negativity in your life. And the world says, surround yourself by people who will validate you and your beliefs and your decisions. Whether they're right or wrong is irrelevant. Now, friends, if you think this is made up, this is exactly why millions of people today, this is what they're taught. Last year, the Queen's chaplain, the Reverend Gavin Ashenden, was removed from his position as Queen's chaplain because he spoke against a fellow minister who allowed the Quran to be read during the church service. What was worse, the passage that the Muslim read from the Quran challenged the divinity of Jesus. And the Muslim who read the Quran from the cathedral pulpit, he was quite happy with that. He put it on Facebook. He was boasting about it. But the Anglican minister who allowed this to happen, Kelvin Holdsworth, said, "I want to be inclusive." Someone wrote, "Let's see what happens if a Muslim imam would allow someone to read the Bible from the mosque." I don't think so. Because the Queen's chaplain spoke against the promotion of Islam, he was removed. And he's replaced with someone who would not upset or offend anyone else. That's the crucial point. The previous Queen's chaplain preached on topics such as racism, free sermon, and equality, and fairness, as if that was the full message that leads to new life. The message of the gospel is offensive to the ears of modern man, who believes that we are the masters of our destiny. We are accountable to nobody. When the Jewish leaders heard the gospel, they were furious and they wanted to kill them there and then. Thankfully, cooler heads prevail. Gamaliel stands up. Gamaliel is the Apostle Paul's mentor when he was a young Pharisee. And he stood up and spoke. And listen to his logic. Gamaliel says this: there have always been groups that have started up with leaders who enthused their followers. There was Theudas and there was Judas the Galilean. And when their leaders were killed or imprisoned, the group scatters. They disperse and go away. But then Gamaliel adds another option. He says this: however, it is possible that this movement is actually from God. That's a possibility. What an acknowledgement. It is possible. This is from God. And this is the difference between the arrogance of those who refuse to look at the evidence and those who are open-minded and will consider the evidence. This could be from God. There's a very long list of atheists who have converted to Christianity when they did exactly what Gamaliel is commending here. They've considered the truth of the Christian faith and they found it extremely compelling. Hundreds of well-known people have stepped down from the atheistic position, like C.S. Lewis, Francis Collins, the director of the Human Gene Project, Lee Strobel's, an author, Peter Hitchens, a journalist and communist, John Anderson, Deputy Prime Minister of Australia, Professor Flew, and many others. These people all had looked at the evidence, found it convincing, and rejected the atheism because they applied Gamaliel's reasoning here. Verse 38, if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop this. You'll find yourself fighting against God. This is amazing from Gamaliel. See, every person who does not accept God's grace and God's forgiveness is fighting against God daily. Some will try to keep busy lest they have time to stop and consider their life and their destiny and the brevity of life. Others will consider substance abuse and to drown that voice that's always saying to them, "You're going the wrong way." Some will turn to religion instead of turning to Christ and hope that in their religion they can find some peace peace that only Jesus can give. As we can see here, it was the religious leaders who were the greatest obstacles to the gospel. It was the religious leaders who were fighting against God, and soon they will lose everything in that battle. In 2 Chronicles 13, the priest is warning God's people. Listen to what he says. Men of Israel, do not fight against the Lord because you will not succeed. If I was a betting man, I'd always place my money on God. You will not succeed. If this is from God, you'll be fighting against God. And that's exactly what they were doing. By ignoring the gospel, by resisting his spirit. You see, friends, God has placed his eternity in our hearts. We all have it. He has given every person a conscience that tells him what he ought to do. God has written his law on our hearts to draw us to himself. And we battle and fight and resist. But what freedom we experience when we lay down our arms and submit to Christ. What freedom. For him who loved us and gave himself, what joy it is to live in harmony with God and not wrestling against him as Jacob did. Well, Gamaliel's speech persuaded the leaders, and instead of putting them to death, they flogged them and released them and ordered them, do not speak in this name again. As if they really thought that they could prevent the gospel from being preached. Well, as you read on, far from being subdued and frightened, the apostles left the courtroom rejoicing for being counted worthy of being able to carry the shame of Jesus. To those here this morning, friends, who are struggling because of their Christian stand, to those who are rejected and scorned for their faith when people laugh at you and scorn at you, when life seems to be much easier as a non-Christian. It seemed to be easier. You just gave in to your temptations. You just did what your heart told you to do. It seemed much easier. And yet today you choose the path that is a bit more difficult because you've submit to God rather than man. Rejoice, says Jesus, because you've been counted worthy of suffering for the name of Christ. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Our world is trying to silence us every single day. Do not speak this name again. Speak no more of his name. Compromise the gospel so it's no longer offensive, as people shut their ears to the life-giving word. But friends, we dare not do that. Instead, we are called to proclaim the full message of new life. Let us be careful that we don't seek the fading glory of this world like the Pharisees did and lose everything. Let's be careful we don't obey man rather over God in our attempt to avoid conflicts. Let's be careful we don't end up fighting against God, trusting in our religion rather than trusting in Jesus who gave his life for us. In the words of Hebrews, let us bear the shame and the disgrace of the Christian faith as a badge of honour, following him. For Jesus warned us, if they would hate him, they will hate you. But there will come a day, there will come a day, we will no longer want a paused life. On that day, in God's kingdom, joy and peace and love and fellowship will be common. For on that day, the Lord will deal with all sin once and for all. On that day, every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Until then, stand firm. Stand firm in his love. Strive in his strength. Revel in his grace obtained by his precious blood. This world has nothing to offer you that is not found in Christ and 1,000 times greater. May you know, may you experience the full message that leads to new life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the boldness and courage of the apostles. But we are aware, Lord, it's not their personality. It's not their upbringing. It's not their education. It is because they have been with you. And this morning, Father, we pray for the same boldness for ourselves. Help us, Father, to boldly declare the truth of the gospel, to boldly live it in a world that scoffs at the word of life. Father, we pray that you'll again revive us. Open our eyes and ears. Help us, Lord God, to experience that which is sweet until we stand with you and no longer walk in faith but in sight. Until then, keep us clinging to yourself, and Father, help us to revel in the love of Jesus today. Amen.